We'll be continuing our study in Mark 6. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. As a part of the commissioning of Jesus Christ, he gave his men some very specific commands. Looking at what he told them has something to say to us about our own commissioning, our own service to the Lord. In verses 8 and 9 of Mark 6, they were told to take nothing with them for the journey. They could take a walking stick, the shoes on their feet, and the clothes on their back. They were not to take a scrip, which was a traveler's bag, nor were they to take any money or food. There's a couple of thoughts here that need to be considered. There is the idea here that they were to go as they were, without making any special preparations for their travels. They were to undertake this assignment with their full faith in the Lord and in his ability to take care of them. That is still the Lord's plan for his people. We're saved by faith. And now that we're saved by faith, the Lord expects us to live by faith. He wants us to walk in complete dependence on him and on his power to supply our needs. Matthew goes into great detail about the Lord supplying our needs in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, where he talks and he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature?" Then he goes on to talk about the lilies of the field. And he says, "Do not worry, do not say, what do we drink, what do we eat, for all these things the Gentiles seek after. Your Father knows what you need." He says, "But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He wants us not only to be saved by faith, but to live by faith. In Philippians 4, verse 19, the Lord tells us, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to your riches, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If the Lord sends us out in his service, we can trust him to take care of us. I have seen him do that countless times in my own life. Now, we're not to be foolish with our resources. Some people take a text like today and get foolish. We're not to be foolish with our resources. Just because the Lord will meet our needs does not imply that we're to give away everything that we have. We should give when the Lord tells us to, but we're also commanded to be good stewards of that which has been given us by the Lord. Proverbs 21:20 tells us, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." We're not to be foolish and squander money. We're to be good stewards. We should pray about what we are to do with our money, just not give it away foolishly, but to be wise stewards. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished." A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. There's many people out there with all kind of scams trying to get money from Christians, especially today in the day of the internet. You have all kinds of people from all different lands with all kinds of schemes trying to put a touch on Christians when they're illegitimate. We must be wise stewards. If we squander everything the Lord gives us, we might have to do without when the hard times come. Sometimes the Lord allows us to save during the days of prosperity so that we'll have resources during the days of adversity. There are two timeless principles that we do not want to miss here. First, always be a wise steward of the wealth that the Lord blesses you with. And secondly, always trust the Lord to take care of you. There is also the idea here of urgency. Jesus wants them in the text to go now. The fields were white unto the harvest and it was time to go. There is still an urgency with the gospel message. The time to tell the world is today. The time to go is right now. If the Lord has it on your heart to tell an individual about him, the time to do that is today. It is now. John 9:4 tells us, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. There's a sense of urgency in the text. They were told to take only one coat. And that day, it was usually just the rich who could afford two coats. Jesus was sending them out as common men among common men. They were not to put on airs and come across as though they were better than the people that they encountered. There's a lesson in that for the Lord's people. Sometimes we act like we're better than the lost world around us. We look down our self-righteous nose at others and talk about how much better we are than they are. In truth, the only thing that separates us from the most wicked of men and women is the pure grace of God. If it were not for his grace in our lives, we would be as bad or worse than they are. Shame on us for thinking that we're better than anybody. The Lord forgive us for sticking our religious noses up into the air, parading around before a lost world like we're something special. There was a time when we were just like them. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we still would be. Somehow believers forget that. Mark 6, verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place you went to a house, stay there till you depart from that place. They were to accept the hospitality of the local people and they were to abide in whatever house they were invited into. They were not to seek out better accommodations. They were not to look for more comfortable lodging. They were to take what they were given and they were to be happy with it. It's been said of the English church of the 18th and 19th centuries that the pastors were notorious for seeking their comfort above the needs and the welfare of their churches. They were more famous for their knowledge of hunting dogs and for wines in their wine cellars than they were for preaching the word of God or ministering to the needs of the people. And if you say, oh my, let us not forget that it could be said about many preachers in our days. They live like kings while their people struggle to support their lifestyle. The television preachers of our era with their opulent homes, air-conditioned doghouses and limousines have left a bad taste in the mouth of this generation. The Christian life is not about being comfortable, brothers and sisters. There are times when serving the Lord is anything but comfortable. Our duty is to take whatever the Lord gives us with a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude and learn to be content with the things that he provides. Most times when I minister to brothers and sisters in the Lord in the body of Christ, their problem has to do with not being content with what the Lord has to give them. In finances, in relationships, in jobs, in their lifestyles. They're not content. Where Hebrews 13:5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The whole concept behind the health and wealth gospel is covetousness and not being content with such things you have. Name it and claim it more and more and more. Preachers, if you're pastor of a church, there may be times when you'll have to get by on very little. If you serve a church where the people are small-minded about the things of God, they will certainly do their best to see that you have to live by faith. Thank God for people who know the pastor and his family have needs too. Take care of the needs of the pastor, but that doesn't mean take care of his greeds. Regardless of the pay package, we preachers should not look to the church as the source of our resources. We should look to the hand of the Lord and trust Him to meet our needs. As for the rest of the church, if you're serving Him, you can trust Him to take care of you. That's His promise, and He'll stand by it. Psalm 37:25 says this, the psalmist said, I've been young and I've been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. When the disciples entered a village, and they and their message were rejected, they were to leave that village and shake the dust off their sandals. The Jews often did this when they were returning from a journey to a pagan land. Before they crossed back into Israel, they'd shake the dust off their clothes and off their shoes, and it represented a total disassociation from the pagans and the pollution of the land. In the case in our text, Jesus told his men to do this as a sign that those who rejected the gospel would face a harsh judgment someday. In fact, their punishment would exceed the judgment that fell on ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? All Sodom and Gomorrah had was the testimony of a wayward believer named Lot. These villages had the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd face a harsh judgment for rejecting His offer of salvation. The primary message of the disciples was a message of hope and salvation. However, those who rejected the offer of salvation were given a message of judgment and damnation. The message of the church is also a message of hope and salvation. We're to point out the way to Jesus Christ, extending His free offer of salvation to all who will believe in it. We're to point the way to heaven, but we must never neglect to warn sinners about the fiery judgment of hell. Let us never forget that Jesus Christ preached more about hell than He did about heaven. No one likes to hear that message in our day. We're ridiculed for preaching that there's a literal place called hell, where lost souls suffer for eternity. Many today say, preacher, we don't want to hear that fire and brimstone stuff. But is there hell? And is hell real? We must not only preach the gospel, but we must also preach the law. And the breaking of that law and the wages of sin, that is death. And it's condemnation. And is a little of hell. Let the world kick against the message. Let lost people accuse us of being out of step with this modern world. Let them mock our pleas for them to turn from their sins and come to Jesus Christ. Let them say what they will, but the truth still stands. As Spurgeon said one time, let us do everything possible that it would be said of us that they had to jump over us, run over us, get by us any way they could to get into hell. Brothers and sisters, let us do everything possible for people to not go to hell. Of course, we rely on the sovereign grace of God to save people, but we must do everything in our power to see that people would be saved. There's a heaven and a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The only way into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture plainly teaches us that. John 14:6 tells us. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through that, through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ. The only way to avoid hell is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. John 5, verse 24 tells us this. Now listen to these words very closely. This is our testimony. It's a testimony of deliverance to those who receive it, and it's a testimony of damnation to those who would reject it. Where are you today, according to the text I'm about to read to you? John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, this is Jesus Christ speaking, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Notice, has it. Not going to heaven. There's a possibility they can have it. Has eternal life. And shall not come into judgment. Notice this. But has passed from death into life. Now that's not talking about a physical death. That's talking about a spiritual death. But has passed from death into life. And that is the question today. Do you possess everlasting life? And will you not come into judgment? Have you passed from death unto life? If you haven't, I would invite you today to repent of your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Oh, the glory, the beauty of knowing that you will not come into judgment. You will not be judged for your sins because Jesus Christ has taken your sins to the cross and paid the wages thereof for that sin. He died in your place. He who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And that's one of the benefits of passing from death into life, for you to know that your sins have been forgiven you. What a blessing for that conscience that has been tormenting you for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of your life because of something you did in your life, for that conscience to be quieted because things have been made right between you and God the Father because of God's the Son, Jesus Christ. Come. Believe and be saved today in the precious name of Jesus Christ.